Well, we're in our last week of 1 Peter this week. And so that's a good thing. And then next week, we're going to start with Acts, in the book of Acts, and we're going to call it To the Ends of the Earth. We're looking at God's Spirit-filled call on the lives of us to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? This is what he talks about in Acts. And I think this is really fun as we begin to press into our church plant that John Perkins is leading here in Midvale to think about what God did when he originally grew the church, and now what he is asking us to do as we are his followers in these days. And so 1 Peter, I hope you've seen, it's a great letter from Peter, right? It's a challenging letter. It's reminded us of the great hope that we have in the gospel, that we have a Savior in Christ who came down. He humbled himself to come and play with us in the dirt to save us from our sins and make a way back into relationship with God, and he is holding a great reward for those that commit themselves to Jesus. When you say you're surrendering to Jesus, you can know that if you persevere in him, God has good things waiting for you for eternity as we celebrate Christ together. But Peter has also been real about our suffering, right, that we face as believers. This is not an easy go at it these days on the earth. And about how God is sanctifying us even in the midst of the things that we face. And God will see us through it all if we'll plant ourselves in the firm foundation of the gospel. We can be firm in our faith, right, all the way to the end as we keep following Jesus. Peter's also given us some good framework to think about all the things in our life through the gospel and acting in faith. And today, as we look at this last chapter, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, I encourage you to grab your Bibles and open up there to this last chapter of Peter. He's going to teach us one more heart attitude of the gospel to walk in so that we can be firm in the faith all the way to the end. And this is it, really. That for Christians, godly humility leads to eternal exaltation. Okay? We're going to talk about this. What's humility? Well, really, it's seeing ourselves rightly before God as created and not the creator, being dependent on him, not thinking too highly of ourselves, but rather accurately as God sees us, and considering others and their interests more important than our own, that it would lead us into willingness to serve both God and man that God calls us to. And that exaltation, that's really God elevating us into the glory of Christ so that we can receive all the blessings as co-heirs with him. Now, we can take a quick test this morning to see how humble you actually are. You ready for this test? Do you say humble with the letter H, or do you leave it off and say humble? Because those that leave it off are more humble than those of us that are humble. So that's your quick test this morning to see how humble you are. See how much work God needs to do in your life. I say humble, so I've got more work to do. But Peter's going to tell us now, for the Christian, godly humility leads to exaltation with Christ. Okay? And this is counterintuitive, right? The gospel turns over the world's way of thinking. We think of power and strength, that the strong one, that leads to blessing and exaltation. But in the gospel, it's humble service and life because we know Jesus that leads to real blessing and glory. Okay? So we're going to explore this concept in church leadership and then our lives, and then he's going to encourage us to stand firm. So let's look at first thing here. Here's what he talks about, humble church leadership that leads to exaltation. So 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, let's look at these verses. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight and not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, and not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, so let's talk about humble church leadership here for a second. You know, it's easy to read this section as a little disconnected from what Peter has talked about to us previously. But I want to show you here, it's intimately connected to what he just discussed last week about our suffering as Christians. Okay, Paul's exhortation to elders and people that shepherd in God's church, he has entrusted to them, is rooted in what he's just talked about in suffering. So 1 Peter 5:1, this exhortation to church leadership, is built on his statement in 4:19, where he said, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So what he's saying to the elders here, and those that work in churches, he's saying, so elders, shepherd this flock of God that he has entrusted to you well, and persevere in the suffering that that entails, because God has called you to this good, and he will reward you at the end of the day. Okay, that's what he's telling the elders of the church here. Right? He's calling the church elder pastors to suffer as Jesus suffered. We have his example as he fought for the disciples and those who believed. You know, Galatians 4:19, Paul kind of talks about this suffering of leading, of discipling people and growing churches. He says, "I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." And all the ladies in the room got a little mad, right? Like, how can Paul say he's in childbirth? Well, he's liking it that it is a great anguish to bring forth churches that are discipling people well, right? This is a suffering. That with the promised reward, just as Jesus was glorified by the Father in a job well done, so will godly leadership in their humble service be rewarded by God. Now, 1 Peter 4:17 also talks about how judgment has started with the household of God. And then I find it interesting that he jumps right into the elders of the church. So think about this for a second. You know, you've probably seen in James 3:1 where it talks about how those who teach, so that's me and others in our church, and it talks about the leadership of the church will be judged with greater strictness. And we often think about that verse talking about pastors at the end of the day having to stand before God and give an account of what they did with those that God entrusted with them. And surely that will happen, okay? I'll have to stand before God and give an account of how I spent my time with Risen Life Church. And I think for those of you that have come in here today, and maybe you have some church hurt in the past, this is part of where we submit ourselves to Jesus. And know that you will be comforted, and righteous, God will judge justly for the things that have happened to you if you've been hurt in a church. I will have to give an account, and so will others. But I also think 1 Peter and James bring in this idea of judgment begins with believers. It also begins here and now for those who have been called to lead. Think about this. So that even now, those who God has called to lead are judged with greater strictness by the world and God's people. You know, unlike a lot of jobs, everyone has an opinion on what I do. Right? I get emails all week long that have an opinion on the ways that I do things and the decisions I make. And I'm always open to the feedback. I want you to hear that. Right? God has gifted me and called me to do this job. And part of that is I think you have to learn to take criticism really, really well. Right? So I'm always open to your feedback. But it's kind of an odd job that way. Right? I got a lot of people thinking about how I should do my job, but it's constant judgment on my work and can be a suffering at times, but also a blessing. But I think what Peter is saying here, judgment begins with the household of God, and it begins with its shepherds, and it begins even now before we get to that last day when we have to stand before God and give an account. And so 1 Peter 5:1 and 2, he's saying that elders, you guys shepherd these church of God entrusted to you, knowing that it's a suffering and will involve some judgment now as God has begun, but God is purifying your life just like he is other believers, right? And so, word to us as elders to humble ourselves in the difficult calling God has given us, knowing that it will lead to blessing. This is what he's saying. So I'd encourage you, pray for your elders, right? Pray for us five elders here at Risen Life Church, and pray for your church staff, and pray for your CLT, because they are called by God to lead you really, really well. And it involves a suffering. And God's saying it starts with them, but if they will humble themselves before God, it will lead to blessing in their life and in eternity. Okay, now here's how the elders of the church are to lead with humility. He gives us a couple things. So if you're here this morning, oh, well, this doesn't really apply to me. First off, if you're looking for a church, this is what you should look for in leadership. Okay, Peter's telling you, this is what the leadership should look like. Also, if you're wrestling with God's call in your life to some sort of ministry of some level, then these are the good markers that we'd want to see in your life as you begin to step into that. So here's the first one. He says, look, elders should serve not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have them do so. Right? This is like 1 Timothy 3:1. It says, look, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. He's willingly wanting to do it. To be an elder, a pastor, a minister in a church is a God-given calling, as God would have them. That means God is the one calling people into service. I think calling has lost its shine a little bit in these days. Lots of people think about pastoring or working in a church more of as a career decision. But I want to show you, right? The Bible always talks about that elders and pastors should be called of God, should experience that call. They should accept it humbly before God, and then live it out with the people God has called them to. Another important part of that. As he says there, shepherd the flock that is among you. In other words, the one God has given to you, the one God has raised you up for, to serve. And it's a calling to lead and a calling to a people. And so good to remember, look, this is Jesus' church, right? This is not Jared's church. It's not the elders' church. It's nobody's church. This is Jesus' church, and he has called us to serve in it for a time and either hand it back to him or hand it off to others that he is calling. And I want to do a good job as I am accountable to him. And so it should be done because we want to, not because you have to. And Peter mentions that leading this church can be a suffering. You know, here's the good thing. I want to shepherd Risen Life Church. And I can tell you, the elders of our church, they want to eld well in our church. They love this church. I love my job. For me to work at leading this church well, even though it is difficult, it is a joy, right? And you guys are a joy to lead. In fact, that's also part of how you know God has called you and equipped you for the work, is when it is a joy, even though it entails suffering and it's really difficult. So he's going to now go on to say, we should not want to do this for ill motives. So we should want to do this job, should be called to it. But now he says, you shouldn't do it for shameful gain. So pastoring should not be a financial decision, right, to try to get ahead, or a prideful decision to stand in a place of authority or assumed power, right? You know, I don't like it when I see pastors that I know change churches because they get paid more. That happens, right? It's not about gain. That shouldn't be the primary driver. Rather, what has God called you to, and who has he called you to shepherd? Now, the Bible advocates pastors should also get paid, so please don't get rid of my paycheck this week. And they should be paid well for their job because it's difficult. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, Paul tells us, look, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, and he's talking about being paid, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The laborer deserves his wages. In 1 Corinthians 9:14, it said, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Okay, so it's right for us to be paid, just like the priests of the Old Testament were provided for out of the offerings given at the temple. But the heart motive should not be gain.
right? It should be serving God humbly in the calling to the office and also the calling to the people God has entrusted to you. And I love this about our staff. We talk about this. You know, we said if the money dried up tomorrow, we'd still do ministry, right? If I had to go back to work in construction, which I did for 10 years, I'd still want to preach in a church, right? I'd still want to lead Bible studies. And I love this about our staff. They have the right heart that they're not in this for the gain. In fact, we'd pay them a lot more if they were, right? And thank God this church has been generous and pays its staff well, I do believe. It's a great blessing to the staff and a blessing to you so that we can serve you more attentively. And so thank you. But unjust gain also includes pride of position. You know, last week I had a mayoral candidate for holiday reach out to me and said, you know, I'd like to meet with you because you're a person of influence. And, you know, if I was out for gain, you can go, ooh, that feels good in my heart. I'm a person of influence, right? Well, pride in my heart. It stuck in my mind as I was preparing this sermon. Peter's saying, if that little spike of pride is what you're about when you're pastoring, you've got it all wrong, right? This is not about gain and power and position. This is about serving the Lord humbly to the people he has called you to and the calling that he has given you. Peter also tells us that elders should not be domineering, that leadership in the church should be different than the world. It shouldn't be the biggest, strongest, most persuasive person that's in charge. This is not how God's economy works. In the gospel, rather, it's the humble, grace-filled, gentle, and sometimes even weak person that God calls to lead, because they have to do it in God's strength. And surely we are called to lead and make decisions as pastors and elders and judgments and to be firm that and do things that won't always be popular, but we're to do it in a humble and gracious way that has your discipleship in mind to grow up in Christ. You know, this is one of the hardest transitions I had coming out of the secular workforce as a project manager at a construction company, because I learned to work as a 20-something having to tell 300-pound Polish plumbers who'd been smoking cigarettes and eating garlic all night long, I think, how to do their job right. And you got to be pretty tough to do that. And so I came in a little hot, right, when I came into church ministry. But there's a different way to do it. Jesus teaches us a different way, that we are to grow into a gracious and humble way of leading people. And so eldership of the church is also called to be an example, as Peter tells us here. You want church leadership that are examples of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I think I can say that about all of our staff, that in their spiritual devotion, in their family life, in their leadership, they are working hard to follow Jesus, and they are good people to follow, right? You can learn a lot of things about how to follow Jesus from those that God has called to serve here at Risen Life Church. You can look at the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 there. They describe the character of a mature believer. And it's not saying that these guys are always going to get this right. They're humans. They have a sinful nature. They'll sin. But these things should be the pattern, regular pattern of their life. And really, the things God calls elders to, that's really what all of us should be working towards, right? This is what a mature, right, disciple in Jesus looks like. So let me encourage you, work at those things too. Right? What, how great would it be to have a whole congregation of elder qualified people? Right? These are people that have grown up in Jesus. And we need men who will do the hard work and grow up in Jesus so that they can lead the church and accept God's calling in their life. Maybe that's you this morning. You know, this week on Wednesday, we're going to have a ordination examination for Phil Hers, who has given an announcement here. He feels like God's calling him into the ministry. So we're going to examine him as a board of pastors to see about his calling and his theology and if we can ordain him to gospel ministry, right? This is not becoming an elder. This is just the first step in ministry, being ordained into the ministry. And so I'd invite you, we'll be here from 6:30 to 8:30 to come watch and participate with us as we do that on Wednesday. All right, let's look at this now. What should be the church's response to humble church leadership? Okay, look at verse 5 again. It says, likewise, You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, of humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So good reason to believe here, elder and younger in the passage are not necessarily indicative of age, though they can be, but they can also include this idea of spiritual maturity. So there are those that God has called to lead that should be a little bit ahead in the faith, and those that he is called to follow. And just as the elders should lead humbly, God is asking the rest of the church to follow humbly. He's asking both of us to walk in humility. You know, one of the hardest things as a young guy called to ministry is to come in humbly and submit yourself to older men in the ministry, right? Kevin used to liken it to this. He'd say, you guys are like a bunch of bronc and buck. You know what I'm talking about. You're stuck in the pen, and you're ready to run, and you're jumping all over the place, right? Like, just chill out for a second. This is hard for us. You always feel like the old guys are kind of putting on the brakes. And what's happening, what God has to do in your life, is there needs to be an experience with him and some suffering that allows you to become more gracious over time. You know, I was talking to a guy, conversation in a coffee shop this week, and we were talking about how we had grown up in the faith together, and we were really strong, and you know, could be a little punchy at times at what we believe. And now that we've gotten a little older, we go, you know what? It's just about the grace of Jesus. Can we all just live in God's grace and love each other, right? This is the grace of God that tempers us over time. But you don't get that without humbling yourself and going through some fire of suffering, right, as you humble yourself to leadership. In fact, Hebrews 13:17 says, look, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. And let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the author of Hebrews is saying, look, make the lives of church leadership really joyful as you follow their lead. Right? Let's do this together in a way that honors God and that's good for us and good for you. Let's do it in a way that's joyful as we chase God's grace in Christ. So how might God be calling you to follow our church leadership and encourage us as we do our work and our jobs well? I'm so thankful for those of you that encourage us. There's many of you. Many of you send great notes each week to each one of us saying, I'm so thankful for you. So thankful for the ways that you have spoken to the life of me and the life of my kids. All right, so now here Peter's going to transition from talking about humble church leadership to talking about humble Christian living in general that leads to exaltation. Look at verses 6 through 11. He says now, look, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so here's how your humility leads to exaltation. Look, this is counterintuitive. He's been arguing this the whole book. 1 Peter 2:18-21. You have been called by God to suffer unjustly like Jesus as a Christian. 1 Peter 2:13. You've been called by God to submit yourself to every human institution. That takes humility. 1 Peter 4:14. You've been called to suffer persecution for claiming the name of Jesus and glorify him in the process. 1 Peter 1:6-7, you've been called by God to endure trials, if necessary, to refine your faith. 1 Peter 5:6, so humble yourselves, right? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he'll exalt you. You've been called to lose in the world's eyes so that you can win with Jesus. That's what Peter's telling you. And I love that it says at the proper time God will exalt you. You know, it's brought me a lot of comfort over the years. Now, he's talking eschatologically about when Jesus returns, but it also talks about, I think there's this aspect of God doing great works in your life, that if you will willingly humble yourself before Jesus, work at being faithful to persevere, God will accomplish his work in you, and at the right time, use you in ways you could never imagine. He'll exalt you at the right time. In fact, Psalm 1:3, it talks about the Christian life as being like this tree that's planted on the word of God, like a river. And it says this tree grows really big, and then it says at the right time, it yields its fruit, right? This is God exalting us at the right time. Often we want to grow, we want to do great things for Jesus, maybe even lead, but the pathway is humility and perseverance in suffering as God does his work in you to produce the fruit at the right time. Where's God got you in the growing process? Where is he saying, you just hold on. You keep suffering and persevering until I produce the fruit in you that I want to bring about. And then Peter looks at the example of Jesus, right? We could look at the example of Jesus. Philippians 2, 5, and 10. He's not asking you to do anything that your Lord and Savior didn't do first. Peter and Paul have exhorted us to take on the mind of Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 10 tells us that he humbled himself before God. He was completely obedient to God the Father. He set aside his will for the Father's will all the way to death. He became a servant for our sake. He has suffered the injustice of the cross, being accounted a sinner on our behalf when he had done no sin and died for it. He suffered under the rulers of his day, both from the Jews and the Romans. He submitted himself to the governments of those days, and he was tried in his faith by Satan in the garden, and no doubt also in his ministry. He faced trials all his life, and he humbled himself to the very will of God and suffered. Isaiah 53, 2 through 3, I like this too, talks about that Jesus even humbled himself in his physical form. He was not even good looking or appealing to look at. He was unimpressive. And this caused him, as it says, to be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, or the word there was sicknesses. And men hid their faces from him, and he was despised and not esteemed. And yet, because he was obedient, because he humbled himself all the way to death, here's what Philippians 2:9 says. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And at that name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Okay, here's Peter's point. Peter's saying to us, Christians, look, humble yourself just like your Lord and Savior Jesus did to his Father. Humble yourself before God, each of you and to each other, and it will lead to exaltation in God's timing. Just look at Jesus, right? This is the confirmation of God's promise to you here, that humility leads to exaltation in God's economy. So where do you need to submit your life in humility to God, right? Some of us even here need to do that for the first time. You've lived your own life, you've been in rebellion of him your whole life, and God's saying, will you submit yourself to me? It might bring you more life than you think it would. And so what is this exaltation that our humility leads to? If you look back at 1 Peter 1:3-5, it says, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have an inheritance kept for us in heaven when Jesus returns. And so our submission to God as followers of Jesus is leading to eternal life and blessing. Romans 8:17 tells us this, Paul tells us, that we are children of God and thereby heirs to his kingdom, co-heirs. So everything Jesus has, Jesus is saying, you get if you identify with me and my suffering. In fact, 8:17 there says, provided you suffer with Jesus, you may be glorified with him. So in other words, let's embrace what God has for us, knowing it has a great ending. You see what God did with Jesus, and God is saying, if you'll do the same and follow Jesus, you get to share in his good ending. That's the promise of the gospel. And so how do we live Christian lives humbly submitted to God? First, he tells us, cast your anxieties on God. You know, you don't often think about that as an act of humility. But when we go to God in prayer and say, God, I need your help, we're admitting that we don't have all the answers. We are humbling ourselves to our need of God to work in our life. 1 Peter 1:7 tells us that as we humble ourselves before God and submit to his will for suffering in our life, that we are to at the same time actively cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us, is what it says. This is how you're going to make it through your life and the suffering that God brings into it. When you decide to embrace the suffering God has for you, then it will hurt. And you need him, right? You're not going to make it without him. Peter's saying you need to walk in a deep relationship with God because he loves and cares for you and wants to hear from you. Cast your anxieties on him. You know, the research tells us that we live in the most anxious generation that has ever been, right? You hear this all over the place. Lots of research could point to a lot of things of why that's the case. It doesn't really matter why it's the case, but really the solution is the same. We need Jesus in our life, right? We need to be in a relationship with Jesus and talk to him about what's going on in our life and what we're worried about because he says he cares for us. And he'll help us take care of those things. Look, Philippians 3:6 through 7, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God cares about you and wants to hear from you about everything. In fact, this week, I was praying about, kids are about to go back to school, and we have a really busy fall schedule, and it's bringing me some anxiety, right? How am I going to get this all done? God, I need your help in this, right? Help me get through this, and help me do it in a way that honors you, right? And there's a mysterious peace that comes into our lives when we walk with God and trusting to him our worries. Doesn't mean those irritants go away, right? You still got sand in your saddle. But have the Spirit of God walking with us, seeing us through the anxiety that God has, and he'll bring us to a good end. Now here's the opposite side of that coin. The Bible also tells us what happens with your faith if you don't entrust your worries to him, right? In fact, the Bible says it will choke the fruit that God is wanting to produce in you. You can think of the parable of the soils in Matthew 4:19. It's the third soil. It's the cares of the world, right? Those anxieties and the other worldly desires and ways of thinking that choke out the word of God in our life and his intended fruit. You're like, well, great. Now I'm anxious about being anxious and not giving it to God, and it's going to kill my faith. No, that's not what I'm saying, right? We're going to entrust these things to God. Let's be those that cast our anxiety on the Lord. In fact, I want to just pray for us right now for just a moment that we can cast our anxieties on God. So pray with me. Lord, you're calling us to walk humbly with you, firm in the faith. One way you've asked us to do that through Peter is to cast our anxiety on you. Father, we as a generation have a lot of anxiety. Lord, and we admit a lot of it's our own doing. Please forgive us. But we give you our financial worries. Lord, we want to lay down our marriage worries right now. We want to lay down our relational worries. God, we give you our parenting worries. We give you our fear of disease and death. We give you all the things that are clouding our heart and keeping us from you, and ask that you give us, in exchange, peace that surpasses all understanding. And pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, humble Christian living also looks like this. It also looks like admitting we are susceptible to the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that we have to be sober-minded and realize Satan is out to get us as followers of Jesus. Talked a little bit about this last week. Like a big lion walking around looking to eat somebody. You ever been to Hogle Zoo and stood behind the glass while the lions are walking around? That's kind of an intimidating thing. Occasionally they'll kind of swat at the glass. And you're like, whoa, I'm not here to intimidate you, right? But the point Peter's getting at is that you need to recognize this is an act of humility that I could sin and fall, right? It's in my nature. So one time in a small group of a bunch of guys, and one guy suddenly stood up and he was like, I will no longer talk about sexual temptation. It's done to me. I said, whoa, wait a second. You need to humble yourself because Satan could get you at any time. You need to be careful, right? And so we need to pray like Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:13. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because we're in an evil day. And the humble thing to do is to realize and admit our sinful hearts could carry us off at a moment's notice. And we need to be on watch, and we need the power of the Spirit to help us do that. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:9, right? Be on watch, but also resist Satan in his temptation. We got to get in the fight with the power of the Spirit. Listen, in Jesus, you have the power as a believer to say no and stand for Jesus and live a holy life. It's also a lie of the devil that you are defeated in your sin and can't make improvement. That's a lie. The power in you is greater than the one in the world. Stand up and stand firm in the gospel and resist sin and the devil. Romans 6:14 says, sin has no more dominion over you if you're standing in the grace of Christ, right? And by the way, Peter reminds us all, guess what? Your Christian brothers are facing the exact same thing, right? We all suffer as we resist Satan and his temptation. Again, it's another lie of Satan to get you out there on an island and say, you're the only one dealing with this. You're the weirdo in the group. I can't believe you're doing that. How could God love you? It's one of the greatest things I get to do when I'm counseling people to say, you know what? What you're wrestling with, that's pretty normal, right? You got a lot of other Christian brothers and sisters wrestling with the exact same thing. In fact, why don't we stand together and ask Jesus to help us? And God will help us get through as we encourage one another in the Spirit. Now, look at this final promise of exaltation. 1 Peter 5:10-11 says, look, if you will humble yourself and suffer with Jesus, then God will exalt you and complete your salvation. 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, speaking about our short lives on this earth, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Look, this is our good ending. This is our happy ever after, that the completion of the salvation you've been looking for is coming with Christ. That where we will be in perfect relationship with God, shining as bright as one of the stars, one of the angels in heaven, a son and daughter of the King forever. No more temptation, no more sin, no more brokenness in our body and world. You get to be with God and enjoy him forever. Right? That's the blessing. And even celebrate it as if you did the works of Christ, because they've been imputed to you. And Peter is saying, if you will humble yourself right now, at the right time, you're going to get there. Just hang on. Right? Stay firm in the faith. In fact, we do that by what he said in 1 Peter 1:13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. And Ben, you can come on up. Now, finally, at the end of the letter, Peter's going to return to his main point here for just one second. And he finishes with some personal greetings. We always love these, right? They're always kind of interesting. And what he's going to tell us in this, finally, is to stand firm in the faith. So look at these verses, 12 through 14. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Okay? She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So Peter's letting us know that he put this letter together and got it sent off with this guy, Silvanus, and he's saying this is a good thing. He's been very helpful. And furthermore, the church in Babylon, that's biblical imagery, talking about the church in Rome is sending greetings to this church, along with Mark and Peter. And Peter tells him in this letter that, look, I have told you the truth, right? I have told you the truth of the gospel, the true grace of God, and your response should be stand firm in it, right? Stand right there on what I've said, right? Don't let the world carry away. Focus on what I've said. Stand right firm in it. Like Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:13, put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand the evil day. And when you've done all that you can to stand, keep standing, right? That's what he tells us. So we want to build our lives on the truth of the gospel and be firm in the faith. Look, Jesus has done an amazing work to save you. He took all your sins. He's wiped the slate clean. You have a clear pathway to be in relationship with God. And if we will make him Lord of our lives, he will forgive us, and we get to walk with him all the way to our great reward. And that he is bringing with him when he returns. Maybe this morning you need to do that for the first time. Say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Would you forgive me of everything I've done in my life? Even the things that I've yet to do, God, please forgive me. I want to surrender all and follow you with everything that I am. Maybe for some of you who've been following Jesus, you need to double down again and say, you know what, I've gotten sidetracked, but I want to keep following you, Jesus. I want to commit myself again to you. I want to follow you and persevere in you all the way. Would you help me do that, Lord? And maybe you need to humble yourself this morning under the suffering God has allowed in your life so that he can do a good work in you that he has for you. Knowing that, he will exalt you as you humble yourself before him. Or maybe you're just like we did just a second ago. You need to cast your anxieties on him this morning. What's weighing on your heart? You know, as we come to this last time of worship, let me encourage you to respond to this letter as a whole. Respond to what he said to us this morning. Whatever it is, let's do some business with Jesus as we sing. You can pray to him. You can come talk to one of us. But let's respond to Jesus this morning as we humble ourselves before him, knowing that he has a good reward coming for us in Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for giving us the truth of the gospel in 1 Peter. Help us to live it out in our lives and to stand firm on it. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.